Grace, mercy, and peace be with you from the Holy Trinity, our Creator, our Savior, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So over the last 3 decades of my life, I have moved a total of 7 times. And the one constant as we looked for a new place to live was imagining how we would prepare each new and different house to make it our home. We thought, what would our furniture look like in this space? What would fit into this space and what would have to go? Or what new stuff would we need? Where would the big TV go? Or where would I put all my IU stuff? Or what cosmetic changes would we make? Paint or remove wallpaper or add borders? What would make this new house our home? More importantly, as we prepared for the move, how would we live into this new space? So in our move to Lafayette, our house has so much potential. I mean, the backyard, when we first moved in, was kind of rough. Remember, we moved in December. But it contained plenty of perennials and ferns that popped up in the next spring, shrubs and hostas. Missy and I actually spent last weekend separating some of those out and putting them into some of the bare spots, making it our own. So our home now has a sunroom and a basement, and we knew that Missy someday would need a home office, so we're planning to create that as soon as she decides which space she would like. And our garage is big enough for the workshop that I've always wanted. So now we only need to purge some stuff that we haven't used in years to create space for that workshop. All these projects are a work in progress. But slowly and surely, we are getting there. Each time we moved, with each house that we bought, we imagined what the space would be like with our stuff in it. And we are preparing to make it into a space where we live and we thrive. So Dr. Corey Driver said in his podcast, Moving Forward, that God prepares space for us as God creates the earth. If you haven't heard yet, things keep on changing, right? There's an updated edition of the NRSV, the New Revised Standard Version Bible. Of course, the acronym was now NRSVUE. But Dr. Driver says it more accurately translates the Hebrew language in verse 1 of Genesis, chapter 1. So, chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 read this way in the new updated edition. When God began to create the heavens and earth, the earth was complete chaos. The darkness covered the face of the deep, while a wind from God swept over the face of the waters. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. Corey points out, as God prepares a space, God begins with the earth. It already was there, but full of chaos. And God prepares it. God fills it with light, creating day and night. God creates the sky and all the heavenly bodies, the moon, the stars, the sun. God gathers the waters and creates dry land. And then trees and vegetation of every kind, then animals of the air and sea and all the things that creep and walk along the land. God is preparing the space for all creation. In Genesis 1:26, we hear, then God said, let us make humans in our image according to our likeness and let them have dominion, more like stewardship, over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over the cattle and over all the wild animals of the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. This is our one reference to the Holy Trinity. Let us make humans in our image. But the larger picture, his picture here, is God prepares the space for us so we can continue to steward and care for what God has given us and continue in that preparation for all future generations. Again, we hear in verse 29 through 31, "See, I have given you every plant, every yielding seed that is upon the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit, you shall have for food." Didn't know God wanted us to be vegetarians. "And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw everything that God had made, and indeed, it was very good. God blesses us with all that we need, prepares space for us to create and be good stewards of the earth and all that is in it. Dr. Driver continues and says that in the gospel, Jesus also prepares a space for the disciples and us to also go and make and take care of all that has been entrusted to him. As God created the heavens and the earth, Jesus says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to Jesus. Jesus gathers his remaining disciples on a mountain in Galilee, and we heard earlier that they worshiped him, but some doubted. But the NRSV updated edition states this, Matthew 28:17, "When they saw him, they worshiped him, but they doubted." Now, I'm not exactly sure why the original NRSV translates the Greek word for they as some. That's a debate for a later time. But I want to acknowledge this because of what we may feel within ourselves sometimes. In our worshiping God, it's okay to have doubt. The important part of loving God and others is to remember what Jesus told the disciples as they experienced that doubt. Matthew 28:18-20 say this, "And Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you, and remember that I am with you always to the end of the age." Through your doubt, we're still called to go prepare. Jesus prepares his disciples through his leadership, friendship, teaching, and certainly through his death, resurrection, and ascension, giving them and us everything we need to live into the new space we are blessed to live. And then the Holy Trinity sends us out to make space for others, baptizing and teaching others to hold tightly to everything that Jesus has commanded and taught us to do. To love others as Jesus loves us. This is the space, first being prepared and created by God. Then through Jesus Christ, we are taught to live and breathe in this space. Then through the guidance of the Holy Spirit, we are called to share the space prepared for us as we are called to live into this thing called life together. If we live in this space that God is preparing, that Jesus is preparing by teaching and loving, that the Holy Spirit is preparing by sharing, by showing us how to share the world with others, why is it that churches are getting smaller and the number of people who claim to be Christians is rapidly declining, especially in the last few decades? Maybe we, the church, or we as Christians, are not keeping pace with God's creative preparation. The following is from an article out of the Red Letter Christian website titled "Why Christianity is on the Decline in America" by Mike Taylor. We all market ourselves to the world around us every single day with the way we dress, the way we talk, and otherwise present ourselves. And that isn't a bad thing. It's part of communal life with other human beings. But here's the key. Marketing can be used to advance goodness or to restrain goodness. Unfortunately, because of the stories being told by the overall lifeless and judgmental nature of Christians in America, the marketing for Christianity in recent history hasn't been great. Considering where we are at today as a society and where Christianity has gone, we desperately need Christians to communicate God's love in a way that captures the world's attention. After all, that's what Jesus did to spark the world's most influential movement of all time. But that isn't how the world views Christians today. Instead, the general public sees Christians as hypocritical, judgmental, boring, and out of touch with reality. Both large-scale surveys and anecdotal evidence confirm that stigma. Here's the thing. Christians don't have to seek the approval of the rest of the world, but they are obligated to represent Jesus in a way that honors him. At the very least, the world should be interested in what they see from Christians. But instead, the world sees them as disconnected, boring, and hypocritical people. But how can that be changed? It starts with embracing the next generations. Being open and willing to discuss new and uncomfortable topics is an absolute must. Being technologically and social media savvy is no longer optional. Those are now the starting points to gaining influence. Like it or not, the hipster churches are glimpses of what the church will look like in the next generation. So it's time to stop thinking of the preferences of the younger generation as a fad that will pass. Instead, start adapting, because the kids these days will be creating the American church culture as a whole much sooner than we realize. End quote. Wow. Let that sink in for a moment. Check in with your feelings. Anyone feeling puzzled or defensive? Anyone feeling enlightened or appeased? I know I went through the whole gamut of emotion when I first read it. But this article caught my attention because it's so pertinent to what is going on today. It's pertinent to what's going on in our scriptures that we read for today. As we read, when God began to create the heavens and the earth, it means that God is still creating and preparing. God began a long time ago, yet God is still preparing a place for us. Jesus is still teaching us, and the Spirit is still guiding us to love one another in new ways. As we step into what God is preparing, as we enter Jesus' teachings, as we journey with the Spirit, loving one another things around us change. And they change faster now than ever before. Our demographics, our surroundings, our culture, our technology, our viewpoints, and the viewpoints of the other. People outside the church, their viewpoints are changing on Christians. But the one thing that doesn't change is God's love and the Trinity continuously preparing and teaching and guiding. Now, I believe that we cannot control others or how others view us as Christians. But we can control how we act in God's love. We can control how we reach out to others. We can control how we prepare this space as Our Savior Lutheran Church for the current and future generations. Just as we imagine a new space or home as we move into it by putting our stuff in it, we must open our minds to the current culture around us and imagine how the Spirit is calling us to be the children of God within it. Now, if this seems a bit overwhelming, we're in good company. Because even the disciples had their doubts, right? But it doesn't change what Jesus commissioned them to do. Our doubts shouldn't change what we are to do. We are called to follow what the Holy Trinity has done before us. Prepare, teach, guide, love, forgive, welcome, accept all God's children, just as God made them in all of God's diversity. The way we worship will always be Lutheran, as Lutheran Christians. But maybe it's time to add a new type of worship. As we continue to reach out with hybrid worship, maybe it's time to consider a hybrid membership and what that would look like. Maybe we should reconsider the term membership altogether. Maybe worship needs to be out in the community somewhere other than the church building. Maybe we need to stop compartmentalizing worship on Sunday mornings within OSLC and imagine what it means to worship every day of our lives. What does it mean to worship living each day in a changing world which God continues to create and prepare? Now, hear me when I say we will always hold our liturgical Lutheran worship in our church. And I am also saying that we, as an ELCA group of Christians, we are to prepare for current and future generations. The church is called to meet individuals where they are, physically, emotionally, spiritually, and show them exactly what God has been creating all along. A place of love, a place of grace that's been prepared for us and for them. For everyone. Amen.